Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Today, I'm going to talk about humility. I've got probably six or seven stories and a bunch of quotes from saints, especially St. Thomas Aquinas and the Summa Theologica. Humility, the mother of the virtues. Humility, so important for us in growing in our life of faith. Humility, also very often misunderstood. Well, today in the program, I'm going to share with you some insights from some recent conversations and reflections about that theme of humility, and also connected to the reality of the elections that we're facing today. Back in a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, thank you and praise you for the gift of our lives and for giving us the grace to know you and love you and serve you here on earth. And Lord, help us to be able to live our lives with humility. Help us to grow in that virtue. Lord, help us to always look to you for the source of doing great things in this world. Lord, I ask blessings upon the election process, upon the election that's happening here in our country and in our state and other states of the United States. Lord, I pray for peace. I pray for justice. I pray, Lord, that human rights would be respected and elevated through what happens in these elections. I do pray, Lord, for the dignity of human life, that it would be further enshrined and elevated through what unfolds in the election booth and through the candidates who are elected. I especially pray, Lord, for the preciousness of human life in the womb to be protected. So Lord, protect human life in the womb and at the end of life. Lord, we do thank you, and we can feel overwhelmed, Lord, that sometimes the things happening in this world are far bigger than we are. But that brings us to our knees, and that brings us to look to you. We so need to rely on you, to trust in you, and to strive to honor you in how we live today. Give us the grace to do that. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to weave in some thoughts about the election along the way. But I want to share with you some recent happenings. These happened yesterday and the day before, even over the weekend. An ongoing set of reflections, and I've shared this a bit with you even last week about the theme of humility growing in me, and it's continuing to do so. I think there's a lot of room for improvement. All right, hey, first, let me ask you this question. What would happen if you made a list of things that said, if anything else happens in this day, as long as I can do these things, I had a good day? Make a list of things that are your non-negotiables. It's something that I am practicing. I'm testing out in my own life. Carrie and I we took a walk on Sunday morning. We had that little extra hour, right? Fall ahead. And so we gained an hour of sleep. And so we got up and hey, look at this. We've got an extra hour. Let's go take a walk down by the river. The walk that I would take with Carrie as I was preparing for the Camino. And we've gone on since then more than once. And so we were walking, I was sharing with her that in my journal, which is a practice that I've started to be much more focused on doing on a daily basis, it's revealed to me this way in which there are many things that I face in my day-to-day life that I just don't get to. And yes, it's important to be able to prioritize. Yes, it's important to be able to identify the truly important versus the merely urgent. Yes, it's important to time block, right? To set blocks of time that say, I'm not going to answer emails. I'm not going to respond to texts. I'm not even going to answer the phone, but I'll set aside this time to do these things. It's important to be able to go through some time management practices and figure out what can I delete? What can I defer? What can I delegate? And what are those things I'm going to do? Yeah, right. So all of those things, right? Very, And when do I have my best energy? Okay. And so let me do the most challenging intellectual and most important things in the time where I have the most energy. When is my energy going to be lower? Okay, let me put things that are more mindless in those things, right? Obviously, you can think of early in the morning versus after you eat lunch and the early in the afternoon. Or what can I do as a practical thing to regain energy or to recover? All right, all that stuff. Got it. But with all that said, I wanted to add in, by the way, those are things that I've been coaching in the business world for all these, a couple of decades. And these would be typical practices that I would bring to my clients. And yet, physician, heal thyself doesn't mean I'm doing those in my own life. And so Carrie bringing that up was like, hey, you could use a coach too. I'm like, thank you. You need someone to help me to do what specifically? Well, it's really getting around to what I shared a couple of minutes ago, which was make a list of things that, as long as those things got done, you had a good day. But these are, and I don't mean things like shower or eat food. I mean things like, did you get in a good prayer time? Did you get in a good solid prayer time? Time with the Lord. Did you go to Mass? Right now, I know I'm talking to a lot of people that don't have easy opportunities to make it to daily Mass. And I have a bit more discretion in my schedule that I can be planful and I can say, I'm going to go to Mass at this time. Yeah, but things can get in the way. And that happened yesterday. So yesterday, late afternoon, we're moving towards and Carrie said, don't forget, we have that basketball parent meeting at 6 o'clock. And I said, oh, yeah, got it. Okay, that's great. I forgot about that. And then it dawned on me a little bit later, wait a minute. I was scheduled and committed and planned to go to Mass at 5:30. So what am I going to do? Well, the parent meeting's mandatory. Well, I guess I'm just going to have to miss Mass. I guess I really don't have much of an option. I guess I'm just going to have to miss Mass and go to the parent meeting for basketball. And that's where I probably would have let it sit even just a week ago. Would have said, I missed going to Mass today. That's okay. Not a big deal. Well, as it reached 5 o'clock, a couple of thoughts came to my mind. First thought was, no, I'm not going to settle for that. I committed to going to Mass. Honestly, what did it was looking into the face of Christ. What am I talking about? Well, I have the holy face, Veronica's veil. I've got that I brought with me on the Camino, and I have it here in my little office studio. It's right in front of me, and I'm gazing upon the face of Christ. I'm gazing upon the face of Christ in the midst of his passion, what he did for me. And I'm looking at that veil, and it's dawning on me, I may have, this is not theologically correct. I'll regret for all eternity not going to Mass today. That's not a good way of saying it, because I won't have a regret in heaven. But what's at stake in my going to Mass today is, in fact, connected to how I will experience heaven, that the quality of glory, the capacity of glory, that container that will be filled to overflowing, which is my my life, my being, will be impacted by my going to Mass tonight. Do I realize that? Is that clear in my mind? Is that so convincingly, vibrantly, vitally aware in my mind that that's what's at stake in me going to Mass today, worshiping the Lord, praising and thanking Him, taking in His word, and receiving Him in Holy Communion? Heaven breaks into earth, and I have the privileged opportunity to be there. And I'm going to miss that because of a parent meeting that's mandatory. What's mandatory? Well, wait a minute. Carrie was going to go. And then I looked up the meeting. Let me confirm it's at 6. And then I realized that, hey, wait a minute. There's a link to a virtual attendance through the internet. And I said, oh, done. I'm going to Mass. I'm going to Mass. And I'm going to go to Mass, and I'll jump on that meeting that way. And I can even, frankly, I can, after Mass, drive over and make it in time for the meeting because it's only, 10 minutes away. And sure enough, so I made it to Mass. Okay. So one of the cool things that happened at Mass was that the first reading and the responsorial psalm, guess what they were about? What was the theme of the first reading and the responsorial psalm? Yes, it was on humility. And whose feast day was it? St. Charles Borromeo. I'm going to bring him up because of the homily that Father Mike gave at St. Mary's on St. Charles Borromeo and the life he lived. It fits so powerfully and beautifully on this theme that I'm going to talk about with my Summa Theologica here, and that's the relationship between humility and magnanimity, the relationship between humility and magnanimity. Those seem to be polar opposites, but they're actually two guardrails on the path to discipleship. And so I'm excited to share those insights from Aquinas that were confirmed by Father Mike at Mass, the Mass I almost missed because of a quote-unquote mandatory parent meeting. So I ended up going to Mass, driving to afterwards, drove to the meeting, and I show up there in the parking lot and I meet one of the other parents. It's just 6 o'clock and we're going in together, and it's like not a lot of cars here. I don't know what's going on. I said, well, let's just go in. And so we get in there and we're walking around looking for the meeting and see one of the administrators and say, hey, where's the basketball parent meeting? Oh, that was canceled. It was postponed. It was postponed. And I thought, wow, Lord, how lovely you are that you gave me the gracious inspiration to humbly live out that standard that I had just sort of set for myself. Like, what makes a good day? What makes you say at the end of your day, I had a good day? And first things first, it better be that we are putting the first and most fundamental relationship that is ours first. And that's our relationship with the Lord. It's funny that yesterday evening, I was helping my daughter, Annalise. She's at the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame. She's a sophomore, and she was working on a philosophy paper on one of Plato's dialogues, the Euthyphro. And in this particular dialogue, it's about what brings happiness and fulfillment in life. And one of the themes that shows up is death. And then doesn't death take away fulfillment in life. And Plato's answer is that no, true fulfillment in life only comes through death, that life on earth is in fact training for death. Life on earth is preparation for death, because through death, the soul is freed from the fallen condition it's in the body, in the material world, and becomes freed to enter the realm of the forms, the realm of the divine and the gods, and returns to the source from which that soul has fallen. Now, we don't believe that, you know, vision of life. We don't accept that worldview. But there are insights that Plato has, that life comes from God and life is headed back towards God. And there's only one way out. And that way out is through death. And so there is a way in which life is training for that moment of death, where we entrust ourselves fully, finally, and completely to God. Trust. And so it was kind of a neat little, oh yeah, look at this. Plato comes to that through philosophy, through the philosophical journey of reflection, dialogue, through the pursuit of wisdom, the pursuit of true knowledge, the knowledge of the things that are timeless, the things that are beyond the material world, right? So that's, for him, philosophy. It's wondering about these biggest things and reflecting on them, because the unreflective life is not worth living. And you must know yourself, right? So all of these themes pop up in Plato's dialogues. And yet I think they're also utterly important and realistic for us to be reflecting on as well. All right, I'm up against a break. Back in a minute with more of the program. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. So today I'm reflecting on humility. It's election day, and we are going to come around to pursuing Christ even in the voting booth and how we vote. We are truly called upon to play our part as responsible citizens, as faith-filled citizens. Our true citizenship is in heaven, and that means that we're called upon to live our lives here on earth with that in mind. And doing that means that we will come up against situations where we run counter to what the culture is telling us is the path to life and fulfillment. We see that definitely today, where there's this great lie out there that somehow abortion is a path to freedom for women, rather than a path to tremendous harm and destruction for not only the life in the womb, which is the principal loss of life, but the destruction and the destructive impacts on the woman who gets an abortion. It's just such a terrible lie. And this idea that we have even Catholic politicians that are promoting and leading their own presentation of who they are as our elected officials, our senators and congressmen, that what they're there to do is to restore a woman's right to destroy the life of the baby in her womb. What a terrible, horrific legacy. What a terrible, horrific platform. Please vote for me so that I can enshrine into law the right of a woman to destroy the baby in her womb. That's what I'm here to do. And to do that as a Catholic, just it's tragic. It's horrific. And honestly, this is what's one of these sort of scriptural principles that gets carried into history. We get the elected officials that we deserve. We get the rulers over us that we deserve. Someone said this to me, or I heard it on some podcast or some video somewhere. It was like, people are saying that there's a calamity that's coming to America because of the horrors of the sins that we've enshrined into laws around things like abortion at the beginning of life, like euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide at the end of life, like transgender ideology that is destroying the peace and the bodies of so many prepubescent and young girls, especially, but also boys. Which, these are terrible things that is the calamity. The calamity is already here. It's not that a calamity is coming, but we're seeing the great plague of our modern times being spread through the mainstream media and through so many things that are being put forward. And we have a small part to play through the voting booth, but that reflection on what's at stake in our time, it's all around us. It's just all around us. And it's up to us to play a part in bringing the Catholic vision of life to bear as we are choosing candidates that are going to stand for life in its many dimensions, and the politicians who will help carry forward. No one's going to do it perfectly. The ones who will do the better job, or the best job at the most important issues, if you have to prioritize. It's just sort of like me with my list of things to do. I'm not going to get through all the things, so I better make sure that if there are certain things that are going to get done, I want to make sure that those things get done, like praying and going to Mass. Well, if I'm going to vote for a candidate, they're not going to get everything done. They're not going to get everything right. I'm not going to agree with all their things, but I better make sure that the most important things they're getting right, or they're closer to being more fully right than the other candidate. So you vote in accord with your well-formed conscience. Your well-formed conscience means in the light of the church's teaching, there are guidance that comes forth from the bishops' conference, from our own bishops, in other Catholic sources. So sort through those and vote in accord with the truth of our faith that has been revealed to you and given to you. And that's, do that with all humility, but do that with courage, because that's what it really takes today to live out these truths. Okay, so today in the program, I am talking about the fact that we've all been elected to be alive in this moment. And I've been reflecting more on humility, and certain truths have emerged. And again, I've got a bunch of quotes but I want to root them in what happened on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I got up, mentioned it was, we had the extra hour of sleep. So it was nice. We didn't have to wake up the kids to get to Mass. And so I was like, you know what? I'm going to just get up and I'm going to take more time to read and to pray. And I'm going to, you know, sometimes what I'll do, I've got several bookshelves in different parts of the house with different philosophy and theology books. And so I'm like, you know what, let me just kind of go around and take a look and pick out a book that I feel drawn to. Do you ever do that? So it's not the book I'm reading. I'm not just going to journal. I'm not just going to do the Liturgy of the Hours the way I do it. I'm going to kind of just kind of make a little bit of room in this extra time and see what God comes up with, see what I can discern. And sure enough, I ended up, I knew I had been reflecting quite a bit on humility, and there was my Summa Theologica, the three volumes. And I thought, oh, let me see. Let me go back to St. Thomas Aquinas on humility. And I'd read the section, I don't know how, you know, more than once through the decades, but let me go back to it. I'm sure there'll be something fresh here. And there was. It was really powerful. And what was fresh was the first article on the question of humility. He identifies themes that, for some reason, I didn't remember were so interwoven with humility. And the two themes were the difficult good and magnanimity. And this became a source of new insight for me regarding my own personality. So my personality, I tend to be visionary. I tend to be someone who can stand in the present moment, the current reality, our existing situation, and I can evaluate it. I can see, here are the good things that are present in our current reality. Here are the things that are lacking. And let me now try to cast a vision for what a more ideal life would look like for me, for my family, for my marriage, for this world, and or for my career. And that visionary capacity has served me really well in many circumstances and situations. It gives me that drive to stand up and push forward, not settle for less, be, you know, innovative and entrepreneurial and strive to get things better and get that creative discontent, right? Cast that vision. There's that ideal future. It's in our grasp. Let's go after it. And so one of the gifts that the Lord's given me, well, there's a shadow side to that gift. And one of the shadow sides to that gift is that when I cast a vision for what my future should look like or what my career should look like or what I should be working on or what my life should look like, that vision is fresh and it's real and it's captivating in the moment until tomorrow I do it again and come up with another vision. This is the vision now that I need to pursue. This is the vision that's really compelling to me. This one, I know that other one, well, that one was really good then, but this one is really now what's compelling. Okay, so that's one shadow side. Another shadow side is, oh, because I can envision it, going from where we're at in this current reality to that vision, that ideal reality, that's a piece of cake. Oh, yeah, it should happen quickly. It should happen easily. It should happen really without many obstacles. And I should have really no doubts about the fact that that can happen. And so that's another shadow side of having that visionary capacity to say, here is an ideal vision of the world, image of the world, of my world. And I can see how, looking back, one of the things Carrie and I are doing at this stage in our lives is kind of looking back and then looking forward, right? And Carrie said, you know, she was so busy with raising the kids, the 9 kiddos, that sometimes she wouldn't really have that restraining mode of my visionary capacity regarding, oh, let me start another business. So let me start this other initiative in the ministry. Oh, let me expand and advance more of this coaching and consulting work I'm doing. And I just would, I would have way too much on my plate, way too much. And there was no way that I was going to accomplish the visions that I had for this business, that consulting, and for this ministry work. And so I would routinely have this sense of just being overwhelmed by all the things I was doing. And though in my mind, I could justify them all and how they all fit within my gifting and my mission and my call to lead and provide and protect and do good in this world and all of that. Okay. This all landed in a new way for me reading the Summa Theologica on Sunday, because humility becomes connected to magnanimity in the pursuit of the difficult good. Okay, Aquinas first says the difficult good is considered a difficult good because of those two elements. It's a good, and therefore it's something that I'm pursuing. It's something that I want to have become real. It's that vision, the vision of that thing that I want to have real. And it's difficult, and therefore it's something that is repulsive to me. It's something that makes me want to like shy away from or hold back from. And so there are those two aspects to it. There's the repulsive part and there's the attractive part. And Aquinas says that there are two virtues that are associated with the difficult good, that which is the desire to strive after the good that I'm drawn to, that because a difficult good is a good that's so big that it's not going to be realized quickly or easily. It's going to take a commitment and sacrifice and courage to be able to be attained. So it requires magnanimity. Magnanimity is that great soul, that desire to extend oneself to do something great in this world or great for God. So magnanimity is connected to that visionary capacity. Magnanimity is that it is something that will often be associated with the visionary, the one who has that catalyst drive that says, come on, let's take the hill. Let's go conquer. Let's go build. Let's go start, right? So magnanimity, I'm very drawn to that. Humility, I'm less drawn to. Humility says, don't go after things that are beyond you. Okay, did you just hear that, Tom? Say that to yourself. Don't go after things that are beyond you. He says that, Aquinas says that when you're pursuing a difficult good, you need to temper and restrain the mind lest it tend to high things immoderately. And this belongs to the virtue of humility. And so I reflected on that. I started to ponder that. And what came to me, and he says a little bit more about this, he says that humility restrains the appetite from aiming at great things against right reason, whereas magnanimity urges the mind to great things in accord with right reason. And I got to tell you, the light bulb went off. Oh, is that right? The alarm bell went off. The light came on. The light came on. And I was like, oh my goodness, Lord, I will often like raise up a vision for my own life that is not in accord with right reason. It's beyond my capacity. And I need to be humble enough to recognize that I have limits. I have incapacities. So Aquinas says in his second article on humility, he says that it belongs properly to humility that a man restrain himself from being born towards that which is above him. For this purpose, he must know his disproportion to that which surpasses his capacity. Hence, knowledge of one's own deficiency belongs to humility as a rule guiding the appetite. Okay, did you hear that? Let me say that one more time. This is so important. Belongs to humility that a man restrain himself from being born towards that which is above him. For this purpose, he must know his disproportion to that which surpasses his capacity. And that it's contrary to humility to aim at greater things through confiding in one's own powers. Wow. So this became a guardrail in my reflection. And when I brought it to Carrie, as we were walking on the trail on Sunday morning, she was like blown away. It was like shining a spotlight back on our lives and saying, wow, oh my goodness, that is so helpful to realize that we can have a visionary capacity. Praise God. Let's have that visionary capacity. Let's strive for great things. But let's also be humble enough to recognize which things are beyond us, which things we should restrain ourselves from. I'm going to continue this reflection, but I'll be back in a minute to continue this exploration of humility as that guardrail, because it's not the end of the story. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. So today I'm reflecting on humility. And right now my reflection is drawn from the Summa Theologica of St. Thomas Aquinas, where he reflects on humility. And he creates humility as, again, I call it a guardrail on one side of the road, and the other side of that road is magnanimity. So as we're walking the path of life that is ours as disciples of Jesus, the Lord is going to say, along the path that is yours to walk, as you're seeking the face of the Lord, you're seeking his face, you're seeking to live in proper relationship with the Lord, you'll be called upon to pursue difficult goods. right? The difficult good of becoming a saint, the difficult good of fulfilling the mission that is yours, the difficult good, well, and here's what I'm talking about now is, what am I going to do with my life right now? You know, as I come off of the Camino and I'm pursuing a 10X life, right? This life of saying in this stage, Lord, what would you have me do? And that's leading me to say things like, okay, no matter what else happens today, because I can't get everything done, let me put my non-negotiables in place and make sure that I get these things done. What are the things I'm going to get done? And first one is prayer, and the second one is Mass. And let me get those two things done. And then I have other things I'm going to slot in as well as I continue to build that out, like things like eating well, right? Eating in a way that is incorporating fasting and penance. Doing things like being more intentional about prayer and discipleship of my kids. And so what form does that take? Praying live the rosary online. There's another one. Now that is, it's far away from me. I haven't done it, even though I said I was going to. So that right now is a gap that exists. Writing a book, right? So I'm underway on that, but I didn't put in time, even though time blocking and it's a priority and all that, didn't get it done. The funny thing was yesterday I spent a ton of time getting things cleared off my plate, stuff that was important to get done that also had a degree of urgency that I wasn't getting around to. So I cleared a bunch of stuff off the plate, which was great, but I need to get a smaller plate. I need to get less stuff on that plate. So that's part of the journey for right now as well. But let me just stay focused, sorry, on humility and magnanimity. So brothers and sisters, I want you to think about that. If part of the reason maybe you're overwhelmed, your plate is too full, is that maybe there's a way in which the visionary capacity, the capacity of saying, I want to do something great for God, has filled my life or filled my career. I want to do something great on this earth. I want to make a noise in this world. And somehow that is not being protected by the other guardrail of humility. I want to restrain myself from being born towards that which is above me, that which is beyond me. And we don't hear a lot about that in self-help literature, in literature of like seeking to be fulfilled and successful in this world. We don't hear much about restraining yourself, holding yourself back. Something can be beyond you. Something is above you. Well, there's another stage, and that next stage is this, is that when we recognize that we are called upon to recognize that there is, in fact, things that are beyond us, things that we should restrain ourselves from aiming at, because that's not what God has for me, right? That's going to be okay if I don't do those things. Let me give you a concrete example. Like I told Carrie, look, I have this desire to do live streaming every day online, and I want to teach, and I want to like disciple and form. And Carrie said, well, isn't your better gift reading, writing? What if you just wrote books and you just made that your thing, and you didn't worry about streaming? Just let that go. Because if you're going to stream every day, that means you need a studio. And if you're going to have a studio, the studio has to be properly set up with technology and lighting and sound. And that means you have to also fit in the schedule of how you're going to actually do that. That things are getting more complicated. You're going to need a staff, and you're going to need to build out posts, and you're going to have to create video shorts, and you're going to have to prepare the content that you're going to be delivering all the time. Are you seeing, Tom, how much work is involved in getting all of that set up? And my visionary capacity would just jump to the end, just jump right to the end and just say, oh, no, I just see myself doing it. What's the big deal? Well, contrast that with writing. And I said, I think I've got my model for what I would feel really good about. And that would be Father Jacques Philippe. I've told this story before. I had the wonderful privilege. Father Jacques Philippe, he's this French priest, lives in this religious community, and he now travels the world giving retreats and talks, and his books have been translated into all these languages. And, you know, how many times do I bump into a bishop or a priest who has said, oh, I recommend I recommend this book or that book from Father Interior Freedom, or Searching for and Maintaining Peace, or Thirsting for Prayer, or these, one or other of these many books by Father Jacques Philippe. And he had come to Western Washington, and I had the gift of having him come from the airport right to my studio, and Carrie and I interviewed him. This is probably seven or eight years ago. No, not about nine years ago. And he told the story of how all of this happened. And he said, I had a whole team of people come around and say, let's do this. Let's get these books published in all these languages, and let's get you on a speaking circuit. No, that is not how it happened. That is not how it happened. He said that he was giving a retreat and someone recorded it. They took that. They made a transcript from it. Someone said, hey, can I edit this and just put it into a book form? Sure, why not? Go ahead. And all of a sudden, this book catches on like wildfire. And all of a sudden, they record his next retreat and his next retreat. And all of a sudden, he's got two books and three books. And these books go out and they're starting to, oh, can we translate these books into English? And all of a sudden, it reaches the English-speaking world from French. And all of a sudden, there's this sense of wildfire that has gone out because he was giving some retreats. And everything else happened, not because he was pursuing any of those things. He just did the things that were in front of him, which was he was striving to be holy, living his life of prayer, living as a holy priest, and doing what was right in front of him. Let me give talks. Let me give talks that are the fruit of my prayer and my study and my life in ministry as a priest. And he did that, and look what happened. Look what God did. That's the key. Look what God did. And that Aquinas also brings up. I didn't give you the full quote from the second article. He says this. He says, it's contrary to humility to aim at greater things through confiding in one's own powers, right? I don't want to aim at greater things through confiding in my own powers, but to aim at greater things through confidence in God's help is not contrary to humility, especially since the more one subjects oneself to God, the more one is exalted in God's sight. That's the key. You see that now the link between humility and magnanimity? It's not just that they're guardrails in the pursuit of the difficult good, but there very well can be a difficult good that one desires to pursue that is also beyond one's powers. But if someone in humility says, this is beyond my power, O Lord, this is beyond me, O Lord, if I'm willing to lower myself before you, if I'm willing to lower myself in a praiseworthy way before you, O God, the one who is calling me to realize this difficult good, you then will raise me up to accomplish this difficult good that I would never be able to do on my own. It is beyond me, but it is not beyond you. And if you are calling me to this, you will elevate me to be able to do what on my own strength I am unable to do. In fact, that's what Thomas Aquinas says in this same book. He actually quotes Augustine. He says, Augustine says, it is one thing to raise oneself up to God, and another thing to raise oneself up against God. He that abases himself before him, him God raises up. He that raises himself up against him, God casts down. And so that theme of you lower yourself before the Lord raises you up. You raise yourself up against God, God will take you down. God will cast you down. And that's where praiseworthy self-abasement, humility, is counter to pride. I'm going to give you the example of this in the life of the Blessed Mother in just 1 minute. I'll be back. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I'm talking about humility and how humility is about lowering ourselves in a praiseworthy way, and then God will lift us up. And that is connected to the virtues of humility and magnanimity. I know many of you are listening to me today. It's election day. And I say to you, God is calling you to do something great for him. Pray that that spirit of magnanimity will grow in you so that you won't settle for little things. You won't settle for a belief that God has not created you to do something great for him. But today I'm praying as well that you'll grow in humility and that sense of the recognition that the great things that God is calling you to are in fact beyond you, beyond your powers to accomplish on your own. This is a real temptation for so many people, especially people who are in ministry and people who are pursuing godly goals in ministry settings. I know this from 35 years of ministry work, that it is so easy to think, God, I'll take care of this. I will lift myself up in my attempts to do what God wants me to do, rather than lowering myself before the Lord and waiting for him to raise me up, and not to move from that lowering position until the Lord raises me up, if he ever does, to pursue what it is the Lord has for me. And I want you to think about this in the life of the Blessed Mother. She received what? This call, this magnanimous call, this difficult good, when she was a mere, what, teenager, that in prayer, the angel came and said, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, right? And said what? You're going to be the mother of the Son of God, the mother of the Messiah. And she, this was a magnanimous call. This is the most magnanimous of magnanimous calls. And she acknowledged in the most humble way the truth that this was beyond her. She couldn't accomplish this on her own. She was so pure in her humility and so humble in her purity that she, how can this be? For I do not know man. Let it be done to me according to thy word. Right? I can't do this, but let it be done to me. This isn't beyond God. This is beyond me, but this is not beyond the Lord. And so she models for us the path of discipleship. She models for us the welcoming of God's word, who will lift up and will elevate in a supernatural way beyond our natural abilities. Contrast that with Adam and Eve, right? So the Blessed Mother, Mary, is called the new Eve, right? The new mother of the living, the mother of those who have been elevated to the status of children of God. Eve was the one who did what? Succumbed to the temptation. And what was the temptation? You will be like God if you eat that fruit, the forbidden fruit. The forbidden fruit, that's what you need to give into, is that temptation, so that you'll know what God knows. You'll gain a divine status. You'll elevate yourself to that status of being like God if you betray God in disobedience and in pride. Remember, right, that original sin is, it's a lack of trust, it's a lack of obedience, and it's also a lack of humility. It's pride. And who is it that tempts her? Right? It's the serpent. Remember the serpent that the devil, right? The devil was the highest of the angels, Lucifer, and becomes cast down to the lowest. And is the worst of the demons, the lowest of all low, and is portrayed in a physical way as a serpent, as the one who crawls on the earth, lowest to the ground. And there's the temptation. Eve refused to lower herself before God, and instead followed the tempter, was seduced and deceived into the path of elevating herself over against God, and was cast down. And there is that great prophecy in Genesis 3:15 about the woman who will crush the heel, crush the serpent's head with her heel. And that was a prefiguring of the Blessed Mother and her humility, crushing that temptation. Humility will crush those temptations in our lives. And isn't that the great battle, right? The battle that we face in our lives is that, are we willing to be humble so that the Lord will be elevated and do great things? It's one of the striking things that you'll see in the lives of many saints, and saints who founded religious communities, for instance, where they were, they followed the call, and through many circumstances of being humbled and humbling themselves, dying to themselves, following the Lord through death and resurrection, ended up experiencing the founding of an order that would bloom and blossom. But by the end of their lives, many of these founders were in circumstances as they died that were not showing like signs of blooming and blossoming, but were showing signs of being persecuted, being rejected by popes or by the church, were under suspicion, or were imprisoned or kicked out of their own orders, right? So you can think of whether it's St. Francis of Assisi, St. Ignatius Loyola, St. John of the Cross, St. Alphonsus de Liguori, right? Big founders facing huge obstacles at the very end of their lives, not in these places of victory, not in these places of celebration and running a victory lap. No, they were drawn into union with Jesus Christ crucified. They were brought into union with the passion of Jesus, who underwent his death, on his passion, and then his death on the cross. And what's the last, the last thing that comes forth from the mouth of Jesus in more than one of the accounts of the crucifixion is this inarticulate cry, this wail, and then he dies. And the Catechism identifies in two places that cry of Jesus on the cross before he dies is Jesus gathering up all of the prayers, all of the intercession, all the requests of prayer from all of human history, and he's gathering them together up and bringing them to the Father through his death on the cross. And to say that that's our path too, do you want to follow the Christ-like path as members of the body, the church? What should we expect? What should we expect? In a world that is marked by Christendom, in a world that is marked by political powers and systems that are traced back to and rooted in a Christian vision of the world, that's something that we can see in the United States in many ways, but it's also something that we can identify as having been lost in many ways in the last 30 years. All right, obviously we can go back further than that, but just in my lifetime, from the time that I was an adult to now, in my life in the church, what do we recognize? We recognize what so many church leaders have identified as the loss of Christendom. We've moving away from a time where the mainstream culture is going to be a source of carrying forward the core values and vision of life that is rooted in our Christian faith. Yes, there are individual politicians, and yes, there are still some pockets of places where we can see a Christian vision and the laws and policies connected to that vision still at work. But we are in a time where living out the fullness of our faith is going to require crucifixion. It's going to mean being crucified to the things of this world, to positions, to power, to influence, to recognition, to reputation, to potentially money and resources and job opportunities, all of those things. That's what we're facing right now. So we better be humble enough to follow our Lord. God bless your day.